Welcome to part two of Why Do Some Find Favor with God. Both testaments kind of open with the fact that God blesses people. Daily Truth Face will tell you about Genesis. The first thing God says is he blesses people. He wants us to get blessed because he made us to get blessed. But most people do not experience his blessings because they are not blessable. So my goal in doing this sermon is to help you be blessable, because that is in your best interest. Therefore, I am loving you. And it is in God's best interest because he can be glorified when he gives you glory. So we're going to accomplish his purposes of the world existing by paying attention to what he says. So the message of the New Testament opens up with, hey, the kingdom's coming. You got to get ready to get blessed. And to do that, you got to stop doing some stuff and start doing some stuff. Stop living as if this world is all there is. So it's all going to get destroyed. And start living as so you get blessed in the world to come, which is definitely going to happen, and God's going to reward righteousness. So righteousness is necessary for blessing. And God looks with favor on people who are righteous. And he wants to get the disobedient to be righteous, do the things that the righteous people do, because that's why he created you. If you don't do that, he's displeased, and you don't have a happy future to look forward to. Angel Gabriel, the first thing says to Mary is, greetings, favored one. And word helps kind of tells you this word means honored with blessings because they're receptive. And she had been receptive, which is why she's being favored. Most people are not receptive. Therefore, they do not get favored with blessings. Satan might bless you, but the Lord is not with you. Satan can bless because this is his world. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. So God has favorites. Are you one of his favorites? Is the question I asked last week. You need to work on being it, because if you're not favored, you are going to miss out on blessings and get disciplined. All right. One of the things Mary said that I think really makes her blessable is, be it done unto me according to your word. So the thing which I didn't tell you last week is that Mary asks, you know, how can I have a child? Because I haven't had any relations with a man. And the one that is going to be in you is going to be called the Son of God, because the Most High is the one who's going to provide what's necessary to make a child. And then, this I didn't tell you last week, but Elizabeth, in her old age, conceived to have John the Baptist. So the angel informs Mary of that, and then relates that nothing is impossible with God. So he actually gave Mary something to help her belief. Gave her some concrete examples, and you know, God gives us his word, and then he gives us examples around us, and so we can make the response. Here's a receptivity. Behold the bond slave of the Lord. Remember, the bond slave is one, if you look it up in the Thayer's lexicon, who is totally given over to the will of another. Recently on a cruise, you kind of saw how people were very anxious to please so they can keep their jobs and get, you know, rewards in the process. So Mary said, behold the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. So our faith is in God's word, that it's going to accomplish what he said. And the reason we have faith in God's word is because it comes from a faithful God. Just having some promise of scripture, we just want to say, you know, our faith in it. That's no good. But our faith is in God, who has all the power, nothing's impossible, and is sworn to love us. Look out for our best interest. So the application I asked you last week, Elizabeth says, blessed is Mary, who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So has God said anything to you? You should be listening every time you get to the scripture or hear a sermon or read a book or interact with other believers who are talking godly things. What promises have you believed that were fulfilled and are being fulfilled? What are you still trusting him for? And why do you think those things are according to his will? Those are not just, you know, throwaway up, you know, words to fill up a screen. Those are things you really need to spend some time meditating on. Okay, then we get the angel announcing some good news to the shepherds. Savior is born. He is the Messiah, the Lord, who was promised in the Old Testament. And then the angel chorus comes in and says, glory to God in the highest, and glory also on earth in the form of peace to men and women and children with whom he is pleased, or in whom his favor rests. Okay, can you say that God's favor rests on you, that God is pleased with you? How pleasing are you to God? And what do you do that pleases him? What do you do that displeases him? I'll give you a couple spots here, setting affection above, and then through loving your neighbor. Well, I was reviewing which verse I put in here this week, and I think it's really worth doing this, and surprisingly, our song this morning was out of this section too. So, what are the two biggest commands? They're going to be in the final exam. Two things you're going to get asked. It's going to be at least these two. And one is, how have you loved me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And then, how have you loved your neighbor as yourself? First John is all about love among members of the body. In fact, it says, you know, the apostle's right, it says, you know, our fellowship is with God, and we want your fellowship to be with us, so you can have fellowship with God, and your joy might be full. So 1 John is written to how you have your joy full. And it kind of makes a distinction between those who are going to have joy and those who are going to have pain. And we get to chapter 3. There's this couple spots in Scripture where you have, this is what a bad guy looks like, and this is what a good guy looks like. Fruits of the Spirit, fruits of the flesh, in Galatians 5. Another one is wisdom from above and wisdom from below in James 3. You have people who are bad guys and good guys in 2 Timothy 3. In Titus, you've got this is what mature believers look like. The Holy Spirit is made into elders. And then this is what the bad guys look like, that they're supposed to rebuke sharply. Well, here we have a great little passage. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now, it does not say, as far as I can see, those who believe that Jesus died for their sins are the children of God, and those who don't are children of the devil. Jesus called people children of the devil in the Gospels, who he said, you are of your father, the devil. And these are people whose sins were forgiven, the Jews. They participated in the Day of Atonement. God said, you participate in that, your sins are covered. But he certainly wasn't pleased with them. So children of God and children of the devil, which are you? Okay, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Children of God, not of God. No practice righteousness, you're not of God. You are not sourced in God. You're not drawing from the vine. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Don't love your brother, you're not of God. You're not a child of God. What does that make you? It makes you a child of the devil. The devil is the one who's influencing your life, not the Holy Spirit who works in you to will and to do God's good pleasure. You're doing the devil's pleasure. 11 goes on, and I left cut out some of the passages, but I encourage you to go back on and meditate on this on your own this afternoon. We should love one another. That's the, you know, God so loved us, we should love one another. Great, the command he gave you, new command, love one another as I have loved you. Not as Cain, who was of the devil. Cain killed Abel. His works were evil. Cain's works were evil. His brothers were righteous. And Cain was jealous. This causes so many problems with people's worth and value because they are threatened by what others are like, They dislike them. They get jealous and envious. If you do not love your brother, you are not only of the devil, but you are abiding in death. Remaining in death. In other words, you're not moving from death into life. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's pretty strong. Well, you have to realize love and hate are covenantal terms. And look at the book of Malachi. It kind of talks about how that develops. And also Daily Truth Base on that and on this passage should tell you as well. And you know that a murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. What's abiding in him? Death. They're losing on this planet, and they're going to lose in the next world. Now, Jesus laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. I think laying down your life for someone is a phrase that's become trite, hackneyed. It doesn't really, you know, you've heard it so much that we just kind of say, oh yeah, lay down your life. Left what was comfortable for him in heaven, came here in a form of a human being with all its frailties, and suffered all the years he was here on earth to do the Father's will. And then we get a little application about laying down your life for the brethren. This was the song I think we sung earlier. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. So that means there's no eternal life abiding in him. That means he is abiding in death. And that means he's really a child of the devil. He's going to be in outer darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth in the future. You have this world's goods. You have to recognize all the goods came from God. You see your brother in need. I remember once I heard Haddon Robinson, who used to be president of a seminary in charge of preaching at Dallas and was just a great preacher, and did a little thing on the Good Samaritan. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, I think the question is, who is my neighbor? And Haddon Robinson came up with a definition that has always stuck with me when he came up to New York and visit. He said, it's anyone whose need you see, whose need you are able to meet. And that makes it really simple. I see needs. Most people don't see needs because they're so self-centered. But when God's at work in your life, you see needs. And then you have to ask, is that a need I'm able to meet? So living in New York City, I remember once when I was commuting in, going from the third floor of Port Authority bus terminal to the ground floor, I had to step over around 12 people begging on the stairwells. And it's like all over the place. So yeah, they have needs. But is that a need I'm able to meet? And, I had work to do. It's like, which one did I couldn't help. So that's when we started supporting the New York City Rescue Mission, the Macaulay Water Street Mission, because they are better able and better equipped to meet those needs. And they sent us these little cards that we could give out to people. They told me, free meal, place to stay. People didn't want it. They just would refuse them. We still support the mission, but, it's like... those aren't needs that I can meet. And giving people more money for wine. In kind of Subway said, come on, who's got a dollar? Man needs some wine. I just need a dollar for some wine. And I'm thinking, I don't want to enable that habit. It's not in the best interest of the guy. The best interest is for him to actually go with the deprivation, realizes if he doesn't work, he doesn't eat, just like the scriptures say. It's better to let them suffer the consequences of their actions. But when they want to repent, it's a different story. In the history of Big Apple Chapel, for those who weren't here, we did a number of things at the mission, primarily to minister to our non-Christian friends who thought it was a good thing to make themselves feel like a good person to go help people who needed help. And then we got involved in some people's lives that basically just wanted to take and really had no interest in changing. So we shifted kind of our focus on what we did. And support those who are a little better equipped to do that. Whoever has this world's needs, see his brothers in need, and then shuts up their heart. That's really what where we make our decisions. They have a cold, non-loving heart. If they do that, the love of God doesn't abide in them. So who are children of God? The ones that have the love of God abiding in them. Who are children of the devil? The ones abiding in death, who shut up their heart to needs. It's with which people in this group is God pleased? I'm going to guess it's the children of God. Right. And with whom is he displeased? Children of the devil. Okay. It's going to be on the final exam. So the other thing that I mentioned last week is that you see people with whom God is pleased grow, particularly in mastery in spirit. They increase in wisdom, and then the favor of God comes upon them. And remember, it's the wisdom of the righteous that is in there. And then seeing Jesus in submission to his earthly parents, who were Mary and Joseph, who were righteous and blameless, not, you know, ungodly, worldly parents. And he kept, as doing the Father's will, he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So it's not you're either favored or not. It's on a scale. It's not like you trusted Jesus and now it's all good. No, you need to continue to live by faith. Just people will live by faith. Backing up, John the Baptist grew and became strong in spirit. I don't know if you know how to become strong in spirit. I think we had a really good example in praise time where someone knew they were going to have a conversation with someone and it was going to be thrown back in their face. And they kind of envisioned what their reaction would be to being dissed. And then they went and loved anyway. And sure enough, they got dissed. But God gave them the grace to deal with it and continue to love. So, you know, you need to be thinking when you're looking at the scripture and hearing scripture or reading scripture, how has this helped me grow in wisdom? How does this help me grow in favor with God? What do I have to do to attain mastery? So I have self-control. It's one of those things I'm commanded to add to my faith. We sung about that also this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. God expects us to grow. Add to your faith virtue and patience and self-control and the kindness and love and all kinds of other good stuff. All right, that's just by way of review, but I know a lot of you had New Year's Eve between here and there, so you might have forgotten a bunch of stuff. So I previewed this. It's going to be again at the end of the sermon, how Mary was righteous. Righteous people were doing what's right in God's sight. Blameless people do all that he commands and requires. I threw in these guys like Caleb and Daniel and folks like that, who were running wholeheartedly to win on the narrow path. This is a biggie because it shows up again in Mary's Magnificat. So we're going to look at her Magnificat, which is her song of praise, which shows how saturated her mind was with the scripture. Just amazing that it came out with that. You know, she'd have concordance to look up. What do I say about this? Humble. Not my will, but thine be done. Satan. I will, I will, I will, I will. Satan's children. My will, my will, my will, my will. Children of God, I will, I will, I will. Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. Mary, may it be done to me according to your word, which is your will. All right, that's humility. It's not this false thing of, oh, I'm just so bad and terrible. Full of faith, she believed what was spoken to her. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in what God has specifically revealed. And Hebrews 11:6 is the thing that faith is what brings into fulfillment God's promises. And we had a nice little contrast. Zechariah, you're going to be a dumb mute for a number of months because you did not believe, even though you're blameless and righteous, you did not continue in faith. So you're going to lose. Fortunately for him, it was just a short term. And then the thing that kind of characterized Mary. Why Mary? Well, she was the right house, the right marital state, lived in the right spot in Galilee. She treasured things. She pondered things. She taught things. So we're going to look now in a few minutes, going to Noah first, I think, the Magnificat, which is this hymn of praise that came out of a heart filled with the scripture. So that was last week. Oh, yeah, this part. Yeah, God is not pleased with most forgiven believers. I don't think I had this verse in the outline last week. First sermon, at the end. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which lead to life, and there be few who find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Which path are you on? Well, if you go back to the context, the one who hears my words and builds on it is like the one who builds on solid rock versus sand. Right? To get to that narrow gate, you're going to have to go differently from everyone else. I mean, how many Christians do we know who are on the broad way to destruction? I have to, outside of this body, I have to confess it's most of the believers I come across are like that. And that's because most of the sermons I read are not talking about what the scriptures talk about, that you're supposed to run to win and not be undisciplined and disqualified. So 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul talked about beating his body and making it a slave so that after he had preached to others, he would not be cast away, reprobate, disqualified from his reward. Then he starts with chapter 10, elaborating on this, don't be disqualified. And he tells us all about Israel, which most people are unaware of because they don't read and study the Old Testament. Oh, they might just breeze through it, turn pages, but no, they don't let the message sink into their soul. Earlier this week, someone mentioned that they were on Psalm 4, and I realized, oh yeah, they are doing the Psalm and Proverb of the day. And I thought, oh yeah, I should do that. So I went and breezed through 12 Psalms at a shot. but you know, one of the advantages of speeding through them is certain things jump out. And one of the things that shows up early in those Psalms is how God is a righteous judge who judges righteously. I mean, Psalm 2 is all about that. And it shows up again and again. In the midst of need, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulties, God is a righteous judge that helps us. So I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, the carnal Corinthians, with their mindset on this world, that I did this last week, but all the brothers, all the believers, had faith. They participated in Christ just like we did. And that's why he's telling that, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. And this is written as an example for us, New Testament believers, it says a little later. So the nation, God's people, the chosen people, in his nation of Israel, is the same as church people today. New Testament church people. They've accepted Christ. They're forgiven. Sins are dealt with. They're not going to the lake of fire. But with most of them today, God is not well pleased. Very few find it. In fact, in Israel's time, just Joshua and Caleb made it into the promised land. And we get told a lie when we say, oh, everybody gets in. It's going to be wonderful. Well, everybody who believes in Jesus gets out of the lake of fire and into the kingdom. But the kingdom is not sitting on God's lap. There's work to be done there, and this life prepares us for that one. And I did this last week, so I'm not going to... Oh, yeah, this is it right here. All right. In a little while, he who is coming, that's Jesus, is coming and will not delay. In the meantime, like just with Habakkuk, the righteous one will live by faith. You righteous one, you need to continue to live by faith. If you don't, who's in trouble? Mm-hmm. If he shrinks back, God has no pleasure in them. So the righteous one starts living by faith and shrinks back. Is God pleased with you? Absolutely not. In fact, those who shrink back get destroyed. Not like a fire, Gehenna, outer darkness. So I looked at this word for shrink back. It shows up a couple times. It means basically to withdraw or hold back. It's like Peter used to eat with the Gentiles in the book of Galatians. But then when the other Jews came from Jerusalem and said, oh, you can't be eating with Gentiles, he withdrew from them. I think the Thess passage comes up later. But I looked up the word for, and it has hupo, and a word that means prepare or equip. And using the etymology, which isn't always a great way of understanding a word, but this one I think is pretty appropriate. If you underprepare, if you underequip yourself, just like that person who had to have that conversation where they got thrown back in their face, if they underprepared, underequipped themselves to deal with it, they might have had a response that was not pleasing to God. So we need to be preparing ourselves, equipping ourselves. What equips us? Gee, that might be the word of God that equips us for every good work. The virgins didn't underprepared, didn't have enough oil. Bridegroom came back, they didn't get into the wedding feast. I have no pleasure in them. They're never going to hear the words, oh, you are my beloved son or daughter in whom I well pleased. They're not going to hear that because God is very displeased with them and he destroys them. We are not of those, it's like of God, of Satan, who shrink back, with the end goal of being destroyed. Matthew 7:13 said the broad way leads to destruction. Same word. That's how we're back and through that up top before. Philippians 3:19 talks about those who are destroyed and says their God is their belly. They go around through life pleasing their physical appetites, their physical fleshly appetites, their sexual appetites, their mental appetites. God's not in their thoughts. They're wicked. They're earthly. They set their mind on earthly things. Where are they headed? Destruction. But we are not to be like that, folks. We are to be of those who continue to believe God will reward those who diligently seek him, and thus we will preserve our soul. 2 Thess 2, it's going to be at the end of the sermon, talks about that God saved us for this very reason, and it's called there getting glory, preserving our soul. So God is not pleased with most. Here's my friend Noah. So this is where I know I left off. Okay. Noah, the only one in his generation, all the people who were alive at the time that he was, who found favor with God. Only one. And it was based upon his righteous and blameless, just like Simeon and Mary and Joseph, Elizabeth, walking with God. Not God walking with you, them walking with God. God's moving, we follow him. Right? That's what that phrase means. Let's go see how this played out a little bit. You know, the odds got a little better with Noah. There was just like one person walking with God. Kadesh Barnea, you had two people walking with God. Hopefully it increases more than arithmetically. So, Genesis 6, the Lord said, I guess he's talking to the angels, my spirit's not going to strive with man forever. I've had it. His days, 120 years, and then it's over. It doesn't mean that men will live for only 120 years. This is talking about that the flood is going to be in about 120 years. That's what most commentators say, and I'm inclined to agree with them. Because the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Everything. That's New Living Translation. Well, that's a paraphrase. What's the New King James say? Every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Yep, okay. Paraphrase matches that pretty good. That's the default. Here are people that are not receptive to God who get their thinking from the world, which means they get their thinking from Satan, and they are of Satan, the evil one. And what is it? Everything they think of is consistently totally evil. That's why we need truth to come into our life and change us. Because being in this state of doing what is evil in God's sight makes God sorry he made man on the earth. Sorry he formed us. I wish I hadn't done that. And he was grieved and pained in his heart. This verb tense emphasizes that it's reflexive. It's a word for pain, and then it's to feel pain because of the reflexive nature of it. We can give God grief or we can give him glory. Real simple. Like one of the first sermons I did, big church I used to minister at, I did on this, giving God grief or glory, and I did that in Numbers 13, 14, when God was once again grieved that he made the nation of Israel and wanted to wipe him out. Well, here is back in the day of Noah. God gets angry. And in fact, one of the things in the Psalms, I read one of my favorite verses, I think I'm going to do my edification out of it. God is angry with the wicked all day long. Oh no, God is love. Oh yeah, but God also gets angry with the wicked. And God said, that does it. I'm going to blot, wipe out, cancel, delete their Facebook account, exterminate, and obliterate the man whom I created. Oh, God, get some time out. Yeah, he had every right to do that. I recently heard a young teen say, how is Hitler any different from God? And I'm thinking, wow, there are so many things wrong with that statement. There's one, if I had the opportunity to respond to him, I would have said, so you believe there's a God? Because you're saying, you know, God killed people and Hitler killed people. Okay, now what's the difference? Let's look at why God killed people. Because people were totally evil and doing evil to everyone else. And God had every right to do that because he created them. They're his. He can do with his creation as he pleases because he owns them. Hitler didn't own anybody, and he wasn't wiping them out for they were evil. He was wiping them out because they were evil. He could have been Hitler's evilness was being used by God to judge the nation of Israel because they had, you know, the cursing and blessing sections really match up with the Holocaust. Sad but true. So God is going to wipe out the entire earth. Everything that had the breath of God in it. I wonder if the cockroaches made it onto the ark. Anyway, they may have the breath of God in them, but Noah had to take two cockroaches on. Fortunately, he didn't have to take them. God brought them in. So somehow two cockroaches found their way into the luggage in the ark. I don't know. Okay. But out of all that generation, there's one guy that found favor. This word for found favor is the word for acquired. He got it. He didn't have it, but he earned it. He gained favor as a reward in the eyes of the Lord. Gee, why was that? I don't know. Maybe the next verse will tell me. Oh, look at that. Verse 9. He was righteous, doing what was right in God's sight. He was blameless in his time, even though nobody else was. And, he walked with God. Is that possible? Yeah. Do you know there's another guy who walked with God in the previous chapter? It says twice, Enoch walked with God, and God took him, and he was no more. He translated him, took him up to heaven, just like he took up Elijah, and because he walked with God. Do you think God values those who walk with him? Yep. You think he is displeased with those who don't walk with him? Yep. The ones who don't walk with him are going the broad way to destruction. The ones who walk with him are the narrow path to life. But he had work to do. Make for yourselves, to benefit you, an ark. And he's going to bring a flood on the earth, and everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I'm going to establish my covenant with you. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. He responded to what God told him to do. When he gets the ark built, and people think it took him about 40 years to build the ark. I don't think it took him 120 years. I'm not sure how the time he worked, the scriptures don't tell us. God tells him to come on the ark because he'd seen his righteousness before him. Is God pleased with righteousness? Yeah, so that's why I came up with this little thing. God gave him favor based on his righteousness and blameless walking with God. So if you are seeking to be righteous, doing what's right in God's sight, and blameless, doing all that he commands, and walk daily with him, will you find favor or discipline? Favor. You can gain favor with God. You can grow in grace. And that's not something that you hear. Okay, now we get into Mary's Magnificat. Means to magnify, Latin for not. My soul exalts or magnifies the Lord. So this is after Mary's been done to me according to your word. This is her last song that we hear her say, last words. And it's not just mouthing words. When she is singing praise, her mind is involved in it. Her will is involved in it. Her emotions are involved with it. And she wants to exalt the Lord. And she does with her words. And then her spirit, the part that relates to God, is rejoicing in God, her Savior. Okay, a couple things to note here. Spirit versus soul. Having joy, not in the promise, not in the gift, but in God himself. And then she sees God as her Savior. Now, one of the things the Catholic Church has done is exalted Mary to being the co-redemptrix. They claim, without contrary to the Bible, that she was sinless when she was born. And they turn this, the word spoken to Mary, into a prayer that people mindlessly recite called the Rosary. So it's got like 50 times, I can't remember exactly. You say the Lord's Prayer after every 10. And the words, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And then they've added, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. So far, that's pretty biblical. Then they say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Totally bogus. You're not supposed to pray to people. You're not supposed to pray to saints. I've done some stuff in the past on it. It's that this from the days of Nimrod, back in Genesis, the one who, you know, basically, you know, someone bangs into him and he kills him. You know, and if Cain was avenged by one time, I'm going to be avenged seven times. It's just anybody who's looking for vengeance and vindictive is just following the devil right into the fiery pit. But notice she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. Why does Mary need a Savior? Because she's a sinner. Well, original sin. There's only one person born without original sin, and that is Jesus. Mary was not born with, you know, we know nothing about her parents. We know nothing about how she was born. And they just have, this is all made up stuff to keep people from the one true God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's it. Nobody else. So she's rejoicing in God, her Savior, because he has looked, this is something he's done, with regard or looked with favor upon the humble state of his bondslave. Okay, what did she say? Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. The first characteristic is her humility. Not my will, but thine be done. One who tends totally to what God wants. And as a result, God looked with favor. Then we got this next part. She is aware that this is a blessed, favored state. For behold, from this time on, all generations are going to consider me blessed. Oh, Mary, that's just proud. Well, God didn't think so. Humble state. Paul could say, henceforth I know there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me in that day. Not to me only, but also those who love his appearing. You can know you're doing well. All generations will count her blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for her, and holy is his name. Just going to pick up on this holiness characteristic in a minute or two. All right, so that is her response of magnifying the Lord because of what he has done. So when God has done great things for us, we should magnify the Lord. I thank God that he worked out the timing on so many things for what we were able to just enjoy. He delights in blessing his children who are humbly depending on him. A number of times in this past, wow, it's only been a week or so, I've called out to God for help. You know, God, we pray to get this credit, we get this, we get that, and God came through. Not without its difficulties, but even in the midst of difficulties, God sustained. Then she's thinking about future generations. God's hesed, covenantal loyalty, is upon generation after generation of those who fear him. What do you have to do to have God fulfill his covenantal relationships? Fear him. All you have to do is fear him. Recognize that he's going to judge you positively or negatively, so you want to do what's right in his sight. Definition of the fear of the Lord is the God who judges is watching and remembering everything I think, do, and say. If you live in fear of him, then you will obey him, and then he can fulfill his promises to bless you. But if you don't live in fear with him, God will not be in all your thoughts. Those are the wicked people in Psalms. Psalm 10, I think, has them. And then you'll get the covenantal curses instead of blessings. So it's real simple. And fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I've had believers ever since my very first attempts at ministry say, you're not supposed to fear God. You're just supposed to love him. And then I realized, I'm talking with a fool because they have not taken the first step along the path of wisdom if they don't fear God. And all they're spouting is foolishness. They might spout some truth. Satan always mixes truth with error. So, you want to get blessed? Fear God. Real simple. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 9:10 is... Okay. He's done mighty deeds with his arms. He scattered those who don't fear him, who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. Not just proud about how you turn to others, but in terms of their thinking. They're the ones who are going to get scattered. They're not going to get blessed. They're not going to be the grain that's gathered into his barn. They're going to be like the chaff that the wind blows away. Proud in the thoughts of your heart. How do you know if your thoughts are proud? Well, when you think you're better than somebody else when you're not. When you think you know better than God. Or you know better than God's word. Or you know better than other people who know God and his word. You're going to get scattered. The wind's just going to blow you away. You're not going to be, lined up for judgment. I mean, for blessing when the judgment comes, but cursings. And then God has brought down rulers from their thrones. So I wonder how Mary envisioned this. Is she talking about bringing down? When Jesus was here, the disciples went out and started preaching that the kingdom was coming, and people started responding. Jesus said he saw stars falling from heaven. So the demonic forces that are ruling over this world, principalities and powers that fight against us, were knocked off their thrones. Now they climb back on. But he has exalted those who were humble. So this could be earthly rulers that are considered the highest, and then Mary, who is among the most humble, is now exalted. I think one of the things that was in Mary's mind was Psalm 138. This is right before Psalm 139, which is I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And the psalmist said, I will praise you with my whole heart, wholehearted praise, just like Mary's doing. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. So it could be the false gods, or it could be humans are called gods as well. I will worship towards your holy temple. It's a place where God answered prayer. And I will praise you, your name, for your hesed and your faithfulness. The word for faithfulness, word for truth, same thing. So God is covenantally loyal, and he's faithful, and he's always true. It might be that she was thinking more of truth here, because then she has a phrase that, I remember when I first saw this, I thought, wow, the word's really important. God has magnified his word above all his name. Now, she could have been thinking of the psalm, because magnify the Lord is the same word in Hebrew here. But here it says, let it be done unto me according to your word. And here, again, she's magnifying his word. It's going to happen above every other attribute of him. He's going to fulfill what his word said. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, not one jot or tittle is going to pass away until all is fulfilled. What God said is going to happen. When he said, let there be, there was. And when he's going to say, let there be fire, it's going to melt. He uttered his voice and the world melted. Just like it came into existence, as a result of his voice, it's going out. Hebrews 11 talks about that. So the thing that God has magnified above all else is not grace, it's not prayer, it's not liturgical dancing, it's none of that silliness. It's his word. Because the word is God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. Same word for humble. It's translated humble sometimes. But the proud, he knows from afar. So we got this proud, see the proud, humble, right there. So I think we're thinking came out of this psalm. God has regard for and knows and intimate with the lowly, the humble, but not the proud. Proud don't know his will. You know, they don't. He's not near to them when they call. This is one of my favorite verses that brings us out. Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Holy means separate from all else. And the fact that he inhabits eternity is mind-boggling. He lives forever. Forward and backward. Self-existing. Always existing. The eternal God. I dwell in the high and holy place. But also with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And then to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite. Okay, for those of you who understand chiastic structure, humility is at the heart of this couplet of, or double couplet, four things. I still remember I was in a program with the Navigators in upstate New York, and it was a summer program, and I came across this verse, and I was sitting at this a dining room of a facility they had rented, and I'm looking up these words, and which word? I think it was humble, meant it was depression. So one who is even like lower than the spot where the level spot, they were actually even below that. And then contrite meant crushed to a powder. So that, this is in Strong's concordance, you couldn't tell one grain from another. There was nothing that, you know, they just had totally abjugated themselves. And circumstances could have done that because this revert for revive means to bring back to life. Cool word. Look it up and see how reviving gets used. So God dwells with the humble and contrite to bring them back to life regardless of what happens to them. To revive the heart of the contrite. Feel good. Though I walk through the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Back to our, this is italics, that's, now we're back to our, the psalm. Proud, he knows from afar, and the humble, We walk through trouble, but God revives us, and he will stretch out his hand against the wrath of his enemies. His right hand will save me. He does that. Okay, now I love this verse. Okay. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Be it done unto me according to your word. The word means, perfect means to bring to an end or completion, that which concerns me. And the reason is that the last part of this verse, your hesed, your covenantal promises, O Lord, endure forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. So God promised Mary that she was going to have this son supernaturally that was going to be the Messiah. And she hears that with God, nothing is impossible. Elizabeth conceived way past her old age, just like Abraham and Sarah. And she says, be it done unto me according to your word. I magnify his name. He will perfect that which concerns me, because he is the covenantal God who endures forever, who will not forsake the works of his hands. Now, a lot of people incorrectly go to Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, as a promise for the preservation of the saints. But they just don't understand the letter. It's a thank you letter, and the Philippians promise to support him. And that's, he's writing a thank you note for the promise of support, praying and acknowledging that God will bring it eventually to completion. But here is a verse that promises that God has given to you will be brought to completion if you are humble, if you are fearing him. Should be up there, right? At the beginning of this? Should be. Yeah, there it is, fear. There are requirements for having these things happen. And the requirement is not believe that Jesus died for your sins. But it's a whole heart that praises towards God, a trust in his word, a trust in his covenantal love. And God is faithful at this point in history to Israel. He has not forsaken the fact that they're going to have a Messiah, even though it looked like 400 years, there's no word from God, from Malachi to Matthew, nothing. No prophets, nothing. Romans are ruling over them. It looked bad. But, timetable for God, no biggie. God will eventually bring about what concerns you. God will perfect, bring to completion that which concerns us, but really helps if what concerns us is his plan for our lives. Your hesed, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the words of his hands. And that would be a prayer that God is pleased to answer. Yay. Ah, but wait, there's more. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Jesus was not born in a palace. He was born in a manger. Filled the hungry with good things. What are people hungry for? Just food? Anybody know what Matthew 5:6 talks about? Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yeah. You gotta be filled with a hunger for God and doing what's right in his sight to be filled with good things. And then she expands it back to, he has given help to Israel, his servant, remembering his hesed, or mercy. Well, it's not mercy. It's just like God forgot about mercy. Oh, man, mercy. Yeah. Did I say I was going to be merciful to them? Well, yeah, but I also said my covenant is I was going to remember. So this word in the Old Testament is hesed, translated mercy. And take a look at some of the work I've done on that. I think it's the New International Dictionary, New International Dictionary of New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. They talk about mercy being obligations to your kinfolk. So it's Hesed. But he's given help to Israel as he promised to our fathers and his descendants forever. We are children of Abraham through our faith in Jesus Christ. This, I believe, comes out of Psalm 98. She's singing a new song. Sing a new song to the Lord because he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have caused him to gain the victory. If you look at every verb in the Old Testament has a particular form. And when you look it up in a lexicon, they'll give you the meanings according to the form. So you have to know what the form is first so you can figure out what it means. And it's a verb for gain, but it's caused him to gain the victory because his holy arm and strong right hand, that's what causes him to gain the victory. It's the arm that flung out the stars into space. If he can do that, he can do anything. The Lord has also caused to be made known his salvation. And this word for PL, the PL verb form, is intensively. He revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He wants us to know that he's righteous. And then remembered his hesed and his truth or faithfulness to the house of Israel. Given help to Israel, remembering his hesed and his mercy. Mary knew the psalm. And it was in her heart, and it poured out. God's blessing to Israel, a theme I developed earlier, but messages from the angels, is that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God blesses Israel so he can bless the nations. Romans 11, he blesses Gentiles to make Israel jealous so he can bless Israel back again. But if you don't continue to believe, you get broken off. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, because he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with justice, equity. Are you joyful over the thought of God coming to judge? There was a time when I was a very young believer where I was thinking, uh-oh, he's coming back. You get good or evil for 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 5:10. I don't want him to come back yet. Now, as I've grown, I'm looking forward to vindication, reward, blessing in the future. God is going to set everything right. All those who are walking the broad path, they're going to discover that that path leads to weeping and gnashing of teeth after their works get burned up in Gehenna. Those who trod the narrow path, they're going to be blessed way out of proportion to whatever difficulties they experienced. Which is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus can say, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven." And next week we'll pick up John the Baptizer. That's the end of Mary's thing. She ends it on, he's going to fulfill his promises. Not one promise of God is going to fail. You can count on him perfecting the things that concern you. What do you have to do to get that, peoples? Fear him. Be humble. Submit to his will. All that stuff that was in the beginning and so again at the end of the sermon. Any questions? Okay, a new year to walk with God. Make sure he goes first. And make sure you follow him. Know that he's going to perfect the things that concern you when you say, "May it be done to me according to your word." Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new year that's upon us. We thank you for using your turn as a marker to think back on what you've done. Look forward to what you will do. Lord, may we learn from our mistakes of the past year. May things that we didn't like, which are due to our own stupidity and sin, not be repeated in the future. May the blessings that we didn't adore or experience because we believed you and followed you, may they increase. We look back and there are things that you've done for which we are grateful and glad. Look forward to a new year of that where we find favor with you. Because you had promised that Jesus came to bring peace on earth and favor to those in whom he is well pleased. So Lord, make us pleasing in your sight. Make us not children of Satan, but children of you. Well, not just children, but sons of you that you can bless and reward. Thank you again for your spirit. May he work in our hearts to cause us to desire your good pleasure and do your good pleasure as we believe you to perfect that which concerns us by your power and grace. Thanks for this word. Thanks for Mary's willingness to believe you. May we all be willing to do the same. In Christ's name, amen.